I need my memo sitting right there. Good. Oh, it's a little scary when you can't find your Bible. You know what? Let's just have a, to help, for my benefit, let's have another word of prayer. Father, we are thankful that your word is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And we just pray, Father, that you would use your word mightily in all of our hearts. Lord, that we might be conformed into the image of your Son. For your glory, and we thank you for it tonight, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're going to talk about not being ashamed. I particularly want you to turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 1, just two verses, 16 and 17. I'm going to ask, this may seem a little awkward to you, but I'm going to ask when, throughout the session, we're going to look at these two verses, and we're going to ask you to read them with me, because there's something powerful about doing more than just listening and engaging in the word. So we're going to start by doing that right now. So in Romans 1, 16 and 17, if you read with me, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek, for in the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. What a blessed truth that is. You know, I found it amazing when I was looking at this, that the Apostle Paul was moved to say, I am not ashamed. There is something, there's an aspect of that that struck me as surprising. Why would I expect him to be ashamed of such a wonderful message? And yet he is such a phenomenal deliverer of truth. But he tells us, I'm not ashamed, as a teaching tool. That was not accidental. It was inspired by the Word of God. And an important truth, as we are challenged other places in Scripture to model our life after the Apostle Paul, he says, I'm not ashamed. Why would the Apostle do that? Well, I think he understood, motivated by the Spirit of God, the heart of fleshly man. As a matter of fact, we recognize, do you not recognize that, especially in our changing world, we live in a changing culture. The world is not favorable to the genuine, true message of the gospel. And you know what else? We not only are opposed by the world, but we very much are tuned into the world. We're very sensitive to whether people around us give us good feedback. Did they like what I said? Man, would they be offended? If I talk to my friend at work, are they still going to be my friend? Or are they going to turn me in? What's going to happen here? We're so concerned. Even to people we know very well. Motivated me to remember that this was a topic that the Apostle Paul felt it was significant enough to tell his mentor in his very last message to him. He tells Timothy, what? Therefore, do not be ashamed. This sounds like it may be a pretty common problem. But even though it is, it can be overcome. I think of the reality of this message. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why is that? For it is the power of God. That is an important truth for us to remember. It is the power of God to salvation. It is the power that literally transforms. I think of that, not only that, but it is the way in which we can come in contact with the righteousness of God. What a beautiful truth. What a beautiful truth. You know, in a church like this, where we're committed Christians, an evening service, you don't generally have people that aren't fairly committed to the cause of Christ. And sometimes we've saved a long time. And we get to start looking at ourselves and comparing ourselves to the world. And we think, well, you know what? My life is a whole lot better together than my neighbor. But we need to remember what Scripture says. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. This is an extremely serious matter, sin, and the struggle that even as believers we will have until we're absent from this body and present with the Lord, with the challenges of the flesh. I want to share with you 8 reasons for us not to be ashamed of the gospel. I'll have to do them fairly quickly. I'm going to try to stay well within our time frame. The first one comes from the gospel is good news, and that is important for you and I. If we are going to be effective witnesses, if you and I are going to be motivated to talk to our friends, talk to our associates, talk to our family, we need to remind ourselves this is phenomenally good news. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. The gospel referring to the good news. This is a good message. Now, I compare that when I step back and thought about that one for a second. I thought of doctors. My brother's a neurologist, but he wouldn't necessarily fit into this area. But I think of doctors that, you know, I suspect in a congregation like this, some of you have sat across the doctor in the office and had the doctor come back with test results. Can you imagine how hard it would be to be the doctor that has to deliver the message? Yeah, we did the test, but the results are really horrible. They're really horrible. You know, as a matter of fact, yes, you do have cancer. And regrettably, I don't believe there's any treatment. I know of none. I've searched it out. There's no treatment. I don't know of any treatment. I'm so sad to have to deliver this message. That's bad news, isn't it? That would be bad news. I would not want to be the one delivering it. I surely would not be the one receiving it. I think of a judge. Think of the judge when he's, or the head of the jury, more accurately. Maybe the head of the jury had some apprehensions himself, but in the end got persuaded by the other jury members in a death penalty case. And the verdict is guilty. You know how they have to stand up and read the charge, and then the head of the jury has to respond, guilty. I would not want to deliver that type of message. But you know what? We often seem to be carrying a message that is negative like that. But I want to remind you, our message is not negative. Our message is exactly the opposite of that. It is the only real hope for all of humanity. It is the good news about God for us that is in Christ. Christ has done a work for us and for those that we deliver this message that can change the rest of their life. This is extremely good news, and it is an important factor when I am talking to people. Too often we get so temporal, we forget about the eternal when we're talking to other people. Do you recognize if you have loved ones or friends that you know that do not know Jesus Christ, they are headed for eternal damnation. And that is an important truth to remember. The gospel is also powerful. It is tremendously powerful, as a matter of fact. For it is the power of God. Now, when I think of the power, I thought of a few things. The gospel is the means by which God accomplishes salvation in those who are being saved. It is his method of delivering his redemption for us. It is this good news message. Now, it's quite incredible that he has chosen to use us with all of our flaws as the messenger. But it is the message that is tremendously powerful. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul is reminding us. Paul longed to deliver God's powerful message. Just earlier in this same chapter, he longed to come to them. He wanted to get there quickly. The message, he wanted to deliver it even in the center of power of the world. Now, you have to keep this in perspective. I don't have a lot of time to develop this, but we have what we are described in church history as somewhat of an unattractive, small Jewish man who wouldn't have, you know, when he walked into a room, you would say, wow, take note of him. It wasn't that type. It was every indication is he's the type of guy that could walk in and sit back in the back pew and no one had ever noticed him except for the way God worked through him. He was on his way from a remote area. It would be like Afghanistan, someone from Afghanistan coming to Washington, D.C. with this powerful message. They wouldn't, just because he's coming from Afghanistan, they would say, not that significant. The news wouldn't even cover his arrival under most circumstances. But you know what? Paul already knew the power, because he had already been in Athens where all of the brains of the world were gathered, and he already saw the phenomenal power of the gospel in transforming lives that were in the intellectual side. But now he was going to the seat of military power, of political power. They only respected large armies, respected generals. They respected the force that went with an army and with a sword. And Paul was anxious to go there because he knew he had a power that was stronger than that. The world does not understand divine power. It does not understand it. They cannot conceive of it. It is utterly foolishness to them. But nevertheless, I remind us who profess to be Bible believers, who profess to take our knowledge from the Word of God, that the most powerful happening in the world is the preaching of the gospel. You just think about that a second. That is thrilling. It is more powerful than the atomic bomb, because the atomic bomb only impacts the temporal. When we deliver the gospel message, we are literally impacting eternity. What a thrilling thought. And he has chosen, God Almighty has chosen to have us be the agent to deliver it. That's an encouraging thought to me. Men and women can be set free spiritually. They can find liberty they could have never found any other way. Whether you are affluent, whether you are successful in business, or whether you are absolutely deprived, the power of the gospel can set you free. Now look at what John chapter 3, verse 36 says. Look at how powerful this is. He who believes in the Son hath everlasting life. Now that's a good thing. I am thrilled. I'm thrilled to stand before you to say that I have absolute confidence based on the Word of God and the experiences of my own life, but primarily the Word of God, that I have everlasting life. That if I should not make it home tonight, I'm absent from the body and I'm present with the Lord, home secure. But he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Now that, if you're here tonight and you don't know for sure if you have truly trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, it would be very appropriate for you to have that sense of just awe and just cold chill go through your body, because this is awesome truth. If you don't settle these matters while you're still breathing, it's absent from the body, present with the Lord, and it is appointed on the man once to die. After this, the judgment. That's pretty significant. Remember that when you're wondering whether you should talk to your sister. One of my sisters has already passed from this world. She gave somewhat of an understanding of the gospel, but I'll tell you what, my spirit was never at peace that she had an understanding, a relationship with Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you, it is heartbreaking when someone so close takes their last breath. Matthew chapter 10, verse 28 tells us exactly how powerful this is. Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. But it goes on to say, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both the soul and the body in hell. Interesting, that's at the end of that phrase, isn't it? Because in our day and age, we don't want to talk about hell and damnation. But it is clearly part of the message. And the good news is that we are able to provide the solution to the problem. And it is tremendously powerful. That message is powerful. What a thrill. John chapter 8, verse 36 tells us, therefore, if the Son make you free, you shall be free indeed. But not only is the good news tremendously liberating for all eternity, it is liberating temporally. You know, without it, you cannot claim I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. It's not an option for you. But once you receive this powerful good news, wow, you're in. You now have been given the power to say no to crack cocaine, to say no to alcohol, to say no to pornography, which I know for a fact is rampant in churches like this, because it's rampant in our culture. You can say no to these things. You do not have to be overwhelmed with besetting sin, even private sin that you have been able to hide from everyone. God gives us the power to live victoriously. And that's the thrilling good news. The gospel is not only powerful, the gospel is God's way of salvation. Why don't you read it with me again? For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also the Greek. For in the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Talking about the way of salvation now. You know what the way of salvation is? It's not man's way. We do live in a very pluralistic culture, don't we? No, it used to be that the Christian Judeo thought, the Christian thought, in particular in America, and particularly in this part of America, was really the dominant view. That is not the case any longer. We have secular humanism that's come up with evolution and all sorts of other crazy ideas. We also have a tremendous influx into the Twin Cities areas of the other major world views. Hinduism, Islamic, and all of their aspects. We even have the world views that come from the Mexican mafia. You know, as the drug enforcement arrest that went down this last week all around the nation, I think three of those 24 arrests happened in the Twin Cities, the mafia cartel. That's why they put out a warning for all of us to avoid going to Mexico right now, because they're very concerned about retaliation. This is an interesting day we live in. And most of us, for whatever reason, seem to be an automatic pilot, not even being aware of all of the things that are happening. Proverbs tells us about the ways that man comes up with. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, and we hear him in the school system, in the educational system. We hear him over the airways all the time. But I am very confident to say it based on the authority of the Word of God. But there is a way that seemeth right to man, but its end is the way of death. The wages of sin is death, and there is only one solution for us as individuals, and that is the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Men have and are countless, have countless schemes of ways of trying to get to heaven, and they seem to drum up new ones all the time. They have new ones of handling the addiction, and they have new ones to handle this and that. It just goes on and on. But you know what? There's only one way. They are all inadequate. They all leave people pathetically struggling. You ever notice how many people have gone through the 12-step program and keep going through it? I often end up working with individuals that have gone through drug rehab programs 16 times, 17 times, until they meet Christ. They get serious about the Word of God, and then their path changes. That's the power of the gospel. I have thought of this passage in Romans chapter 8, verse 3 and 4. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, is man's way doing things, God did by sending his own Son. Isn't that a blessed truth? In the likeness of sinful flesh, he came down here and took upon him the form of a servant on account of sin. Because it's clear that God the Father's righteous edict that the wages of sin had to be fulfilled. Who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. He wants us to be different. We can only find that in the power of the gospel and in the way of salvation, in the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21, it says, "For since in the wisdom of God the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe." Now let me point out to you, it's not that God thought his message was foolishness, but he was delivering this recognizing that the people that were hearing it felt that it was a foolish thing. How in the world could putting your trust in Jesus Christ be so powerful? It seemed foolish to the world, but it wasn't foolish to God, and it isn't foolish to any of us that have come into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation. Hebrews tells us that without faith it is impossible to please God. We need to buy confidence. We need to trust in his word. We need to trust in him. Faith, intellectual direction. We got to control our mind. We got to discipline our mind to think biblically if we really want to find victory. Going to the fourth point. The gospel is about salvation. Salvation is rescue. For it is the power of God to salvation, to rescue. It rescues us from our sin. We are just floating down the river towards damnation. And God intervenes miraculously. Without Christ, we stand condemned by God's law. The fact is, unequivocally, every one of us in here that's old enough to really think through this recognizes we've all told a lie, and that makes us a liar. The truth is, we all know that every one of us sometime in our life have taken something that wasn't ours, and that makes us a thief. I've only pointed to two commandments in the Word of God, and by it alone, we are a lying thief. And we could go right on through the Ten Commandments, and we have broken every one of them. The only way that happens, that you wouldn't come to that conclusion, is you're lying to yourself. And James tells us that if you falter in one, you're guilty of all anyway. We're all in trouble. And without Christ, we stand condemned to God's law. Without Christ, we are in trouble in regards to our eternal future. There is no hope. You know, I have been with many individuals that have passed from this life into the next. Some of them haven't known Jesus Christ. And I assure you, for those of us, I'm not going to ask, that's the wrong question to ask, but I'm sure I'm not the only one that has been with someone who has passed from this life into the next that didn't have a confidence in Jesus Christ. It is a horrible, horrific experience. It chilled me just being present. Pleaded with them, but they didn't respond. Without Christ, eternity is very grim. Without Christ, we are on a path of increasing frustration and despair and emptiness. I remember when I was in business, I won the privilege to be with the chairman and the president of American Standard Corporation, train company in American Standard, which was a real privilege for a guy that my age at that point. And I had dinner with him, with one other man and these two individuals that had these positions in a $5 billion company. I was pretty excited about it. I'd worked really hard to get the opportunity, and they wanted just to be there to encourage me to keep going and all this stuff. I remember calling my dear wife afterwards, and I got on the phone and I said, "Pam, if that is what material success looks like, I don't want it." They had empty lives. I did not use their names, and I didn't put a time on it, so I'm not speaking about, you know. But the truth is, their lives were empty, empty, empty. They talked about their investments. The one man flew there in a 707 just for himself. And 13 people attended him. And at the dinner, he was on an unhappy, ungrateful individual. It stirred my heart to say, you know what? Money's no answer. And it isn't. And yet I have been overseas in very, very desperate situations. I have been with individuals down underneath the bridge by Lindale where they sleep outside all year long. Some of them know Jesus Christ. And there is a joy that goes with knowing Jesus that defies circumstances. What a thrill. That's the power of this. And that is the liberating aspect of this salvation. Without Christ, we face God's just wrath and condemnation. And I should have put just in capital letters. It is righteous. It is just that he should send us who are sinners to hell, because God said that is the requirement for sin. The wages of sin is death. Praise God, he didn't say the wages of my sin is my death. He just said that my sin had to be paid for with death. And that's the key in exactly what our Lord yet did. He substitutionally died in my place. What a thrilling truth. These motivate me as a witness, because I get excited about how powerful this message is. I go on and look at Revelations 20, and it says, you know what? And the books were open. This is talking about the great white throne judgment. It's talking about those that will show up at this. When they show up, this is not good news, okay? This is bad news for anybody that shows up to this judgment. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. Here's the truth. It's sobering truth, by the way. God is keeping records on the behavior and activities and discussions and words of man. Now, let's make it a little less general. God has a very clear record of your behavior and my behavior and your words and my words. The blessed truth is that once we come and accept the good news, it's not put to our account. It's covered by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're written into the book of life. But without the gospel, the good news, they're in trouble. Jesus paid the penalty for all of our sins, past, present, and future. And those of us that genuinely know Jesus Christ can celebrate that. Can rest in that. Paul was not ashamed of the gospel because it was about salvation. It was about rescue. He was excited about that. And by the way, somehow or another, in our generation, in America today, those of us that know this truth have lost the thrilling excitement of how we can help our brothers, our sisters, our moms, our dads, our children, our neighbors, our work associates, be liberated, be rescued. They're headed to hell, and let me tell you, that is a horrible place. And you know what's even worse? A couple verses before this, the Apostle Paul said, I am a debtor. You know what he was saying in that? He was indebted to God to deliver the message. There's two ways that you can become indebted. If I went to your pastor and borrowed $1,000, I'd be indebted to him for $1,000. But if your pastor gave me $1,000 and said, now, I'm giving you $1,000, but I definitely want you to get it over to Pastor Chris, I'm indebted to Pastor Chris until I get that $1,000 to him. And that's the sense in which the Apostle Paul was indebted to God for the gospel. He had been saved and given the message and told to deliver it to others. He was the apostle to the Gentiles. But guess what? We don't get off the hook quite that easy, because he has told every one of us to go into all the world and preach the gospel. You and I have been commanded, not suggested, commanded. There's a huge difference. We have been commanded to go and make disciples. That's an awesome, I take that as a heavy responsibility. Because I know what it is to have people let you down when they're indebted to you. They owe you money and they don't pay you back. You don't like that. And I don't suspect God appreciates the fact that he blessed us with such a wonderful truth. And so clearly told us to pass it on, that so many people have never led one person to Christ other than possibly their child. And that's almost because they cornered into it. The child wouldn't let them go to sleep at night until they answered, how do I know for sure I'm going to heaven? That's really pathetic. And I'll tell you what, there's coming a day we're going to be held accountable. That's just the way it is. I'm not trying to run a guilt trip. I'm just trying to state it the way it is. That's real world. Paul understood that salvation was the real deliverance from the guilt and penalty of sin, and he was excited to have other people experience that liberty. Now, the gospel is for everyone. First of all, it goes on and says, for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also the Greek. For the Jew first and also the Greek. I want to talk about that part just briefly. First of all, that is not saying that the Jews had this. They had a unique position, but it wasn't totally exclusive. And we'll see that. It parallels what Jesus himself said to the Samaritan woman. Salvation is of the Jews. And that's a true statement. And we need to embrace this and clearly understand it ourselves because it enriches our understanding of the Word of God. In Romans chapter 9, it tells us in 4 and 5, who are Israelites? Who are the Jews? To whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises? Boy, that's true. That's what the Old Testament tells us about, which, by the way, we're given for our example. That we are supposed to learn it, follow it, put it to practice. To whom are the fathers and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came? Christ came through the Jews. That's a fact. It's priority here from the standpoint, chronological priority. They went first to the Jews and then they went out into the world. The Apostle Paul was primarily the apostle to the Gentiles. But going back to the everyone concept, notice what Galatians says. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. This morning we had several people from different backgrounds in our congregation. And I pointed to several of them and said, you know what? The fact is that you and I and person that person, we all come from vastly different backgrounds. We come from different countries. We come from different backgrounds, every aspect. But we're one in Christ. We have come together in this beautiful body of Christ. And that is really precious. It really levels the playing ground, whether it be social, economic, even birth, where you're born. But that doesn't change how broadly this message is offered. Notice the most widely understood or memorized verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever believes. Now that's broad, isn't it? It's a broad invitation. We have been told to go out and deliver this to whosoever in him. Whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I look at Acts chapter 2 verse 21. Now we have Luke, an author that has written an enormous amount of the New Testament, recording under the inspiration of the Spirit of God the statements of Peter, and obviously a significant apostle. And what does Peter say? It shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, if we miss it when we're reading through Acts, the Apostle Paul reminds us in chapter 10 of Romans, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. All of this speaks to the universal invitation. And yet, we seem to be, well, I'm not certain if they're ready. I don't know if I should talk to them. You know, we make all sorts of excuses why we aren't quite ready to talk to somebody. When in fact, there's going to come a day when those excuses are really going to look stupid. Revelations closes the book, the canon as we know it. with these thoughts. The Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him who hears, isn't that open? Whoever hears, let him come. Let him who thirsts, let him come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. Whoever. That's the beautiful part of our message. We do not have to go out and find people like us. That's what it's saying. You do not have to go and find somebody that looks like you, is the same age as you, grew up in the same town as you. No, you can go any direction you want to go with this and talk to people about Christ. It is thrilling to me. You know, where I minister and where I live today is so different from what I ever would have thought. As I started to head down this direction, it was so different than the rest of my family ever could think, that they had some pretty sharp words for us saying, now listen, are you okay? Are you thinking properly? But you know what? It has been precious to minister right where we're at. Who can be ashamed of the gospel powerful enough to deliver hope to the vilest and most desperate of men? How can you be ashamed of this? I'll mention a man by first name, Paul. Paul and Ralph come to our service because we've been handing out tracts to the drug dealers and the gangbangers in our neighborhood, and we do it on a regular basis, daily. We go out and hand out tracts to them and try to establish a relationship to them, talk to them, challenge them, encourage them, say, listen, we can help you get into a program. We can help you get off the street. We'll connect with you. We'll walk with you through this. In the case of these Ralph and Paul, Paul particularly said, Ralph goes in first, goes into a treatment program. That doesn't look like a good sign. Fortunately, we have a good computer expert going here, so we'll recover from this one quickly. Thank you. Going back to Paul. Paul said, you know what, I got to stop doing this. He's not a young man. He's my age. He's actually 1 year, if he was here, I'd have to clarify it. He is 1 year younger than I am. Paul and Ralph come to a Wednesday night service, and we take prayer requests, testimonies, and that sort of thing. And at the end, Ralph gets up, and he says, I need some real help. I need to know Jesus. I need to get off the streets. I need to stop doing the wicked stuff that I'm doing. And let me tell you, Paul does too. And he pulls Paul up. We had the privilege to help the man. And now he attends absolutely every Sunday, every Wednesday, every Sunday night. He's growing in the Lord. I meet with him almost every week for a time of coffee and Bible study. He is growing, and it is so thrilling to my heart. But if I would have brought, you know what? It entered my mind to bring Paul and a couple of the other guys with me tonight. Paul has long dreadlocks, and he's got a lot of issues. But he is a wonderfully sweet man and also very intelligent. It is tragic that he's used a lot of years of his life in a wrong way. But God has transformed him. It's for everybody. It isn't just for the ones that got their lives cleaned up. It doesn't matter where you are. The power of the gospel is powerful enough to change you. The gospel is about the righteousness from God. The righteousness from God is for it. In it, the righteousness of God is revealed. This is the holiness, the righteousness of the Almighty. And you know what? You are supposed to be the deliverer of this wonderful truth. When you really start to grapple with how wonderful this is, you ought to get excited. Wow, you couldn't come up with a better message. And you couldn't come up with a more powerful message. You couldn't come up with a more life-changing message. Why? Aren't we talking to everybody? And there is no other proper answer than there's no good reason. The righteousness of God is contrasted with the reality of who we are. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understand. There's none that seek after God. Even Paul, brother Paul, was not seeking after God in his own. Of his own, he would have stayed on the street. He would have continued to traffic the drugs. He would have continued to live the way he was. But God, Jesus Christ, who had no sin, knew no sin, sin for us. That is a phenomenal, thrilling thought. That we might become the righteousness of God in the shed blood of our Savior. Now, follow with me. I'm going to take us quickly through Romans chapter 3. If you have your Bible, you might want to look there, 21 through the 4 or 5 verses here. But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. It is that reveals it. It's the faith to all and on all who believe. There is no difference. Do you notice the word faith and belief? That's the key to connecting with the righteousness of God. Through faith and on all who believe. It goes on to say, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace. In other words, God does this for us and has nothing to do with us. Through the redemption that is in Christ. Our Savior bought us back. That's what the redemption comment is. He bought us back even though we had no interest in anything good. We were just bent on sin. And it goes on in this same passage, who God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith. You know what propitiation is? It's a huge word that we don't use in our modern vernacular, but it is a simple concept. Jesus Christ settled the price with God the Father for us. He took care of it. He is our propitiation. He settled the righteous demands of God the Father, who said the wages of sin is death. And the Son said, all right, I die. I will die in their place. What a beautiful thought. Who set forth the propitiation of his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God has passed over the sins who were previously committed. God the Father said, okay, I will cover their sin with your sacrifice to demonstrate the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. That is a powerful truth if you contemplate it. God revealed, the gospel is revealed to sinners. And this is no small item. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed. You know what it's saying? That without the gospel message, people wouldn't understand. They can look up at the stars forever and they're not going to totally understand. General revelation and all of the thoughts of man cannot get there. But the gospel connects. It reveals the truth. John chapter 6 verse 44 talks about how this is a work of God. No man comes to me unless the Father has who sent me draws him. Paul and Ralph came because God the Father drew them. That's the point. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, but God who has revealed them to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God, but the natural man does not understand, does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. It is a work of God. It is God who reveals. The gospel is the way in which God reveals the message of his Son to a lost and dying world. In Ephesians, it clearly tells us it's for by grace. It's a gift of God. For by grace, we are saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, nothing that we do, lest any of us should boast. From faith to faith. the gospel is from faith to faith. And this is a portion that I've heard many messages on. But I frankly have heard many messages that I believe are out of context. It is talking entirely about how the Apostle Paul is saying, you got to get out there and share the message. The message is powerful. And you know when he says, for in the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, it is not talking about me coming to know Christ today and then 3 months later living more godly. That is not the message here. It is talking about me plugging in to a man by the name of Patrick. And I had the privilege to ultimately get, no, it was a little tense at the front. I remember being on, I think it was the 10th hole of the golf course, and we kept inviting him to play golf because the young man loved playing golf. So that's right, play golf. My son and I invited him to golf, and he came with us. And I remember going up the 10th hole, and I just walked over to him and said, you know what, Patrick? What sort of spiritual background do you have? You know, we've been talking about family and all this other stuff for a while, and he became quite upset with that comment. He turned to me, he said, you have no right to ask me that. I said, Patrick, lighten up, man. We're just playing golf. And we played the rest of the hole. He came to me walking down the fairway on the next hole. He says, you know what, you're right. I don't know why I reacted that way, because he's a very gracious man. He came over to me and said, I don't really know. You know what? I guess I would like to talk to you. And we set up a time, and we started having Bible studies. And about a month later, the man placed his trust in Jesus Christ. But you know what's even more exciting to me than that? He then went and got his wife, who was a devout Roman Catholic, very intelligent, very successful, and says, you've got to meet with Pastor. And we go to lunch at a public restaurant, and I'm telling you, I wished it would have been a McDonald's. It would have went over a lot better. But she had a lot of pent-up thoughts that because of the change in her husband that she wanted to share with me. And as I tried to share the gospel, just because that's what we were supposed to do, he wanted me to tell her what I had told him. So I thought this was going to be kind of a smooth experience. It was not smooth at all. Man, she was lit up on this thing. But you know what? She came to know Christ with her husband later on. And that's what it's talking about from faith to faith. I believe it's talking about, I wrote it out here, from the faith of one who has believed in Christ and received the righteousness of God to another who comes to believe as a result of the first Christian's testimony. And when you read that faith to faith in the context of Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, I think you will come to the same conclusion I have. That is the real meaning of from faith to faith. But unfortunately, we don't like to think that way because it says, for the many that know Jesus Christ who have never led another person to Christ, it shows how pathetic our walk is. 1 Peter tells us that we're always to be ready to give an answer, a defense of anyone who asks for the reason of the hope within us. Are you ready? I want to close with two quick illustrations. Frederick the Great was given the title Great because he led the Persian expansion to its furthest extent. He was a military man, although different writings talk about him being an educated man as well, but he was very successful militarily. After his military campaigns had really gone to their fullest, he had a banquet for all of his generals and his noblemen. And they came to the banquet, except for one general. This general, and I understand the use, but I'm just going to quote it the way I read it in the history, or at least my notes said in the history book. The one general said, no, I can't come to this banquet because it is on the same time when I take the sacraments, when I go to the house of God. And I'm sorry, and he gave his regrets and didn't show up. There was another banquet presented week or two later, or 3 weeks later, it doesn't really tell in the history book, but it was a little bit later. And he shows up at this one. But Frederick the Great, the other generals, and the other noblemen were making a joke out of this general. This general's name was General Hans von Zitten. Zitten, I think is the way you'd pronounce it. And I know how to butcher that, but we'll leave that alone. At any rate, the general was listening to them make light of his commitment to Christ and the commitment to participating in the Lord's Supper. And in the middle of the banquet, he stands up. Now think about this. You got to take it out of our context of democracy and freedom and put it under a king in a court. He stands up and makes this statement as it's quoted in the history book. My Lord, there is a greater king than you. He did it respectfully, it says. It's interesting they put that in there. He does it with honor and respect, but he says, my Lord, there is a greater king than you, a king whom I have sworn allegiance even unto death. I am a Christian man, and I cannot sit quietly as the Lord's name is dishonored and his character is belittled. And silence went over the banquet hall. The king stood to his feet and walked over to the general. In the context of this setting, the anticipated outcome would be the head of the general. But Frederick the Great, to his honor, put out his hand to the general. And he said, please stay. Please forgive me. And I commit to you, I will not defame the name of Christ. Would you have done what the general did? Take a stand? And yet, in so many sittings, we are unwilling to even run the risk of maybe there be a little tension in our relationship if I ask about how are they doing spiritually. We really got to inventory what is important. Pastor Philip Henry, brother of the Puritan Matthew Henry, which many of us have read his commentaries at some point in the journey. I don't know if he's an older or younger brother, but he is a brother of Matthew Henry. He recounts going out as a pastor to visit one of his laity, one of the men in his church. He was a tanner. And he goes to the tanner's shop, and he walks up to the tanner behind and puts his hand on his back. The man is startled. The man says this to his pastor because he has utmost respect for the position of pastor. The tanner said, sir, I am ashamed you found me thus. What was thus? It was sweaty, hot, and dirty. And he thought it was inappropriate that he would be greeting his pastor in such a condition. But the pastor replied, nay, may the Lord Jesus, when he comes, find me discharging with the same faithfulness the duties of my call. It tells us in 2 Corinthians that there's a day of accounting ahead for those of us that are believers, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. I've tried to make it very clear that there's a lot of good reasons why we want to share the gospel. We ought to want to. It ought to be thrilling to. But I could be remiss if I didn't point out to you, if you don't, we are all going to be held individually accountable. There's a day ahead where every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. I am a debtor, he says. How contrary it is to the concept of our day and age. Today and age, the average Christian does not view, it's the pastor's responsibility to talk to the lost. No, every one of us is a debtor to deliver the good news from faith to faith. Paul says, I'm ready. But many haven't even studied their Bible well enough to know the Romans Road. It is pathetic. And he says, I'm not ashamed. But yet most are too embarrassed to even let people very close to them know of their deep commitment to the Lord. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd use these words for your glory, and I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
While our heads are bowed and as we just take some to respond to the Lord tonight, God's word has been faithfully preached to us, and therefore all must respond to that. God has spoken to all of us tonight. Let's respond to him. He's been speaking through us throughout the weekend. He has identified areas in our own lives where repentance is necessary, where commitment to Christ is the next step. We need to respond. Let's do that tonight, friends. Let's respond to God. I will give you the quietness of these moments to do just that.